God's word to us this morning begins in the second chapter of the prophet Joel, verses 28-32. Hear the word of the Lord. And it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, and even on the male and female servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of Yahweh comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of Yahweh will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape, as Yahweh has said, even among the survivors whom Yahweh calls. Our next passage will be in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them, again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." And now in Acts chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 12. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered, because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues, speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" And now please turn to the back of your bulletin. We'll read together as a congregation Psalm 143. Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant. For no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Selah. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love. for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's bow together in prayer. Blessed is the man who walks in your favor, who loves all your words and hides them like treasure. In the darkest place of his desperate heart, they are a light, a strong, pure light. Sometimes I call out your name, but I cannot find you. I look for your face, but you are not there. By my sorrows, Lord, lift me to you. Lift me to your side. Lord of eternity, Father of mercy, look on my fainting soul. Keeper of all the stars, friend of the poorest heart, touch me and make me whole. If you are my defender, who is against me? No one can trouble or harm me if you are my strength. All I ask, all I desire, is to live in your house forever. Lord of eternity, Father of mercy, look on my fainting soul. Keeper of all the stars, friend of the poorest heart, touch me and make me whole. Lord of eternity, Father of mercy, look on our fainting heart. Keeper of all the stars, friend of the poorest hearts, touch us and make us whole. This morning, we will be looking at chapter 16. We are going to be looking at chapter 1 also, but I didn't mean to say that. Romans chapter 16. Paul is quite a writer, and we have modern translations that help us with his lengthy, involved sentences. But sometimes even the help isn't much help, and you have to step back and you have to ponder. We come to the very end of the book of Romans. There's a greetings that starts in verse 21 through 24. I'm not going to read that. We're going to look at what I call the divine blessing. It's actually a doxology, but it's Paul blessing God. It's a bookend in the book of Romans. So it drives you back by links in what he says all the way back to chapter 1. It's, as I said, a very hard sentence. It really is only one sentence in Greek. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I just want you to notice verse 25. Now to the one who is able to strengthen you. Verse 27. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. It is a doxology. Everything in between is just spelling out the first statement, but the statement is to the one who is able, to him who is able. And this able one is the only wise God. Be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Now, if you would, turn to Romans chapter 1. And just notice verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Look back at chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him who is powerful to strengthen you. It's the same word. So from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 15, and then finally in chapter 16, we get the conclusion, the greetings, all the way down to the end of the book. We have these two bookends, and at the start we say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is God's power for salvation. And at the end we get to the only powerful God, the only wise God. But he's talking about the one who is powerful to strengthen. And then comes all this material in the center. He's picking up that language. And he has... So the main thought for us is to him who is able to strengthen you, to strengthen us, to that one, the only wise God, be glory forevermore. And then all this stuff in the middle. But to us, now to him who is powerful to strengthen you. That's the main thought. And that strengthening, that power comes by all these according to's right in the middle. The first one is, according to the gospel, my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, so Paul says, this is my gospel. Takes us all the way back to chapter 1, where he says, I'm set apart for the gospel. I'm an apostle for the gospel. This is my gospel. Not that he's the maker of it. He's not the one who conceived it, but he's the one to whom it's been entrusted. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. So this powerful God strengthens people. How does he do it? Well, he does it in accordance with Paul's gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Turn back to chapter 1 of Romans. Paul says in verse 3, well, maybe we should just read from verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Then notice what he says. Concerning his son, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh. That name is Jesus. Born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. There it is, Jesus Christ. Look back at chapter 16, verse 25. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, Jesus is his fleshly name, a descendant of David. Christ is his anointed name. It means king. So Paul's telling us at the beginning and at the end. Now at the end, to the one who is powerful to strengthen you. Where are you going to get your strength? In this powerful one. What is it? How does he do it? Well, it's in accordance with Paul's gospel that he's been entrusted with and the preaching of Jesus Christ, or the preaching about Jesus Christ. Now, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. All through the book of Romans, you see this word, gospel, preaching the gospel. And usually he's using one word for that. But in chapter 10, he switches. And that's what we find at the end in Romans. So if you look at Romans chapter 10, verse 6. But the righteousness which is based on faith speaks thus. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss to bring Christ up. So here we have the word Christ, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if a man confesses with his mouth Jesus as Lord and believes in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then he goes on to quote about the preacher who goes out, quoting from Isaiah 52. How are they going to hear unless somebody is sent? How are they going to be sent? Well, someone has to send them, and you send a preacher. This word preacher is the word kerusso, kerugma. It's a word that means to be a herald. And so when you look in Isaiah 52, there comes this herald running across the mountains. And he's bringing the gospel, good news. And what is that good news? Your God reigns. That's what Paul is saying. So turn back to chapter 16, verse 25. Now I got the wrong, book. Okay, here we go. 16, verse 25. Now to him who is powerful to strengthen you. He does it in accordance with the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's the first statement. So if you want to grow strong in the faith, and that's an interesting question that each of us has to ask ourselves. Do I want to grow strong in the faith? Do I want to be strong? We have all kinds of pursuits where we grow knowledgeable and strong. The question is, how strong are we in the faith? Now, the faith means trusting Christ. To grow strong in trusting Christ, you have to know how to trust Him. To grow strong in trusting Christ, you have to know what He wants. So, here's this whole book describing for us, taking us from sin and the sacrifice of Christ and the justification that comes because Christ bears our sin in his body on the tree, and the judge pronounces us right before God's law court. We're righteous before God's law court because of Christ. And that takes us through chapter 4. Then in 5, 6, 7, and 8, we're talking about growing strong in Christ. The question is, do we want to grow strong in Christ. So look at verse 25 again. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the heralding of Jesus Christ. It's like someone running through town saying, hey, look, people, here's the king. Jesus is king. That's what it means to herald, the preaching of Jesus Christ. Then the second statement. How do you grow strong? Well, you grow strong according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed. One time the word mystery is used in the book of Romans. It's used throughout the New Testament. I think there are 14 uses, if I remember correctly. Sometimes it's called the mystery of lawlessness, this mystery. Sometimes we talk about the mystery of godliness. Sometimes we talk about the mystery of Christ in comparison to marriage. But here it's a mystery that's been hidden for long ages past, but now has been disclosed. What is that mystery? It's the mystery of the olive tree that we looked at back in chapter 11. Where you have this olive tree growing and it's got branches on it that are Jewish branches. And certain branches are cut off, taken away. And then you go over to this wild olive tree and you take branches from it and you graft it into this olive tree. And you have this tree growing. Now, what did we learn? Just to summarize it quickly, we learned one thing from that. This tree has branches that are Jew and Gentile growing out of one trunk, one root. In other words, we need to put aside the silliness that there are two peoples of God. Romans 11 is telling us, no, there's only one people of God. That's the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. It's not like we can't look back in the Old Testament now and see it. But in Jesus' day, when he came, the disciples who looked back could not see it. They didn't understand it. And in chapters 9, 10, and 11, we saw, oh, yes, Gentiles come into the one people of God. How do you get strong? Well, it comes in accordance with the gospel of Paul and the preaching of Jesus Christ, in accordance with the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed. So can I say it? To grow strong, you have to set aside two peoples of God. That's what Paul's telling us. That's the message of the book. Now notice, he goes on. We have to read it. It's just one long sentence. It's hard to grapple with. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, which is where we're going to spend our time in a minute, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the unveiling is the word, apocalypsis, the unveiling of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed. Remember, you look into the Old Testament and you see this Jewish nation central and it's marked out borders. This is the holy place. Everybody else is outside. It doesn't look like like one people of God. It looks like if a Gentile becomes a believer, there are two peoples of God. But this mystery is unveiled in the gospel, but has now been disclosed. And then he goes on. And through the prophetic writings has been made known to all the nations according to the commandment of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. So there's another according. It's according to the commandment of God. And the sentence structure is difficult. But this is the prophetic writings that are opened up when Jesus rose from the dead. And we've been looking at those prophetic writings. Paul backs everything he says in Romans, and he uses prophetic writings. Through these prophetic writings, have now been made known to the nations by the commandment of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. So how do you grow strong? Well, you grow strong by the gospel. What's the gospel? Well, it's the heralding. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the King. That's what happened on Ascension Day. He went up into the heavens. He sat down right hand of the Father. And Jesus is the King. And in his inauguration, 10 days later, he poured forth the spoils of his victory, the Holy Spirit. Today is Pentecost Sunday. And when it says, now to him who is powerful, where do you see that word used in the New Testament? It's used in connection with the Holy Spirit, who's sent forth to do what? From the Father and Son, to strengthen us. How do you grow strong? Well, you look into the gospel. And the gospel is, Jesus is King. The gospel is not justification by faith. That is a subset of the gospel. A very important subset. But that's not the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power unto salvation for everyone who believes, Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, justification is revealed, so that the just man lives by faith. The gospel's broader. It is Jesus is King. And what's the King going to do? Not only has he taken away your sin at the cross, not only through his death and resurrection have you been declared right, so you're acceptable in God's eyes. Not only that, but he's going to bring you all the way to salvation. And salvation, as we've seen in the book of Romans, is what? It's bringing man in Jesus back to the glory that he forsook. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us in this room are not right now doing what Adam was tasked to do. We can't do it. We can do it partially, but we have to be sinless. We have to have new bodies to do it fully. He dropped his glory. He said, I'm not going to serve you, Lord. I'll serve a snake instead. That's what I'll do. But Jesus has brought us back. That's the gospel. And then within this gospel is this huge mystery that's unveiled. Jew and Gentile in one body. It's fantastic. And of course, it's once you get the notion in your head, you can find it everywhere in the Old Testament. And then he says, and according to the commandment of God, God said, now is the time. Now's the time for these prophetic writings to be opened up. People haven't been able to see them, but now they are revealed to all the nations to bring about the obedience of faith. Turn back to Romans chapter 1. Somebody likes my sermon. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God. Remember? Thou art my Son. Today I have... Who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations for his name's sake. Back in Romans chapter 16 is what Paul's saying. This powerful one, who strengthens us. He does it according to the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ. He does it according to the unveiling of things that have been hidden for long ages, Jew and Gentile, one people. He does it according to the commandment of God, where the prophetic writings are opened up and we see. And it calls not just Jews, but Gentiles to the obedience of faith. Now, we talked about this a long time ago. The obedience of faith is one of those kinds of Greek constructions that you could translate many different ways. You could translate it, the obedience that is faith. You could translate it that the obedience that, obedience that flows from faith. And it's hard to know which way. Those are only two of the possible translations, and probably both are right. Because the call of the gospel is a command. Believe! Now, we know no one can muster up faith within themselves. It comes as a gift of God. Nevertheless, when one believes, they are obedient. It's the obedience of faith, is what Paul is talking about. And from that faith comes obedience. That's another thing we understand. When one comes to Christ, they are changed, transformed, and they become obedient from the heart. So then Paul says, and I lost my place. Paul says, still lost my place. Got too many books. Paul says, now to him who is able to strengthen you. To strengthen you. What's he strengthen you to do? Well, he strengthens us who have come to faith in him to obey. When you come to Christ, Jesus puts it this way. Anyone who wants to come after me, he has to deny self and follow me. The one who's trying to save his life is going to lose it, but the one who loses it is going to save it. One has to take up their cross and follow Christ. That means when you come to faith in Christ, you die to self. That's what happens. You die to self. Now, I want to press this idea of being strengthened. So we all know, everybody in this room knows, that when you come to faith in Christ, I don't know which words to use, but let's just use the word for the sake of understanding, genuine faith. When you come to faith in Christ, God who begins a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. He gives you faith, and he brings you along the road of faith by strengthening you according to your faith. That's God's work. That does not exclude our responsibility. So this same word is used of us. Strengthen your hearts. Or if we broaden the concept out, you find all the way through the New Testament, we have to endure. Run the race with endurance, the author of the Hebrews says. Well, we know it's Christ who brings us to the end. Nevertheless, we're responsible. We have to actively think, push, move ourselves towards endurance, asking God to make us bear up under the load. So there's a divine side and a human side. We are responsible. God is sovereign. Those he chooses and he gives them faith, he's going to bring them to the end. Well, this causes all kinds of problems for our thinking because it's just difficult for us to think along those lines. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 22. Well, you turn to Luke 22. I'm just going to read you a verse from Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. The word resolutely is he strengthened himself to go to Jerusalem. That's what we're called to do, to strengthen ourselves. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have once turned again, strengthen your brothers. There's his purpose. He falls into sin. He would lose his faith except Christ prays for him. And now that he's turned in repentance, he's called to strengthen his brothers. That's why Paul wanted to go to Rome. Romans chapter 1, verse 11. That I might strengthen you, imparting some spiritual grace to you. How does Paul do it? Well, he does it by preaching the word. It's God's word that strengthens us. Yet we're also called to strengthen ourselves. But as I said, this poses a dilemma for us. So if you would, turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, look at verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them. For he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now, notice what happened. Jesus comes to Jerusalem. He performs all these signs. All these signs are given so that people might believe. That's the purpose of them. Get to the end of John, that's exactly what he says. These signs have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And notice what it says. They believed. Looking at the signs, they believed. But you can tell something's not right. Because basically what the text says is Jesus didn't trust them. He knew what's in man's heart. They, John says, believed. Jesus says, I can't entrust myself to you. Then there's a link in chapter 3. Now there was a man. He knew what was in the heart of man. Now there was a man. Nicodemus becomes this illustration that comes to Jesus by night. And he's all mixed up. He doesn't know. But by the end of the Gospel of John, he believes and he shows up to help bury Jesus. As part of the Sanhedrin, he shows up. Why does John... Now, when we look at the word believe, and we look at John chapter 2, we say, they believed, but that's a false faith. It's not a true faith. Well, I suppose in some sense, that's correct. But why does John say it that way? They believed. Turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 14. Verse Verse 30, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And when Israel saw the great power which Yahweh had used against the Egyptians, the people feared Yahweh, and they believed in Yahweh and in his servant Moses. There's this whole throng of people. And everyone from 20 years old and up is going to die in the wilderness because they did not believe. And yet, Moses' writing says they believed in Yahweh. John says they believed in Jesus. A very technical expression in John that means to believe. Why do they write it that way? W.C. Fields says, if you can't dazzle people with brilliance, baffle them with baloney. So what we do in systematic theology is we take all the scriptures and we push it into little segments, and then we take the doctrine of faith, and we're trying to grapple with this. And so we say, okay, I know what that means. Here's what it means. They believed in Jesus. But faith has three elements. Notitia, assentia, Latin terms, assent, and fiducia, trust. Notitia, in other words, a guy understands in his mind, this is the gospel. Lots of people understand the gospel. They know exactly what it says, and they say, that's stupid. I don't believe that. But people can understand it, and then they say, yeah, I think that's true. I assent to it. I think that's true. But then over here, they haven't trusted. They haven't put their life on it. They haven't trusted in Christ. Oh, that's what's happening here in John or in Exodus. And I say, that's baffling people with baloney. Now, is there some kind of truth to that? Of course there is. But you cannot find that kind of statement in the Bible. It doesn't exist. Why? We're thinking like technicians instead of like people. So, I'm running to a conclusion here. Now turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 3. Therefore, when we can endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker, in the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Here's our word, strengthen you. How's he going to do it? With the gospel. So that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it has happened, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. What is Paul saying? He's saying, you know, I was afraid when you guys saw this suffering went through, you might step back from your faith. Just like Eve, who was tempted, she stepped away from the Lord. You might step back from your faith. So I sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Now, can one lose faith? The answer is no. He who's begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. So someone comes to Christ, and we watch them, we look at them, we say, "Oh, here's a believer." And then we find them 10 years later, and they say, "How's it going in your Christian? What are you talking about? I don't believe in Jesus Christ anymore. What happened?" Here's the Bible's description, not our technical description. The Bible's description is they believed. Is it what we would call saving faith? No, but in John, it's the word faith. You can't deny it. There it is. It doesn't come any other way. But when you take a church of people and you say, okay, we all trust Christ, and then 25 years we gather again, we discover some of us are missing. What happened? Oh, well, they left the faith. We say, okay, they never believed. Well, I suppose in some sense that's correct. But here's what Jesus says. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. And those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. And the seed which falls on the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold fast and bear fruit with perseverance. So we can go to our systematic theology. We can say faith has three elements, and they didn't get all the way down to fiducia, trust. Okay, fair enough. We can do that. The Bible doesn't do that. What the Bible does is it says, okay, they came to the Passover and they saw the signs and they believed. But Jesus didn't entrust himself because he knows everything about everybody. We don't. We can't do that. So what happens? We baptize people into the church, they come into the church, and 10 years later, they fall away. We say, what happened? Oh, they didn't believe. No, the Bible says they believed. But of course, something's wrong. We can see that. But the Bible's just simple to make it simple for us to understand. You need strength to endure. If God didn't strengthen you, you wouldn't endure. And many people, the way the Bible puts it, they come to faith, but they don't get strengthened. They don't get prayed for like Peter was prayed for. And what happens? Oh, trouble comes as a Christian. And so what do? They walk away. Now, were they, quote, truly a Christian? Well, no, not truly, not in the sense that they're going to die and go to heaven. But they, it was said of them, they believed. And because of trouble, they fell away. So Paul says, I was afraid lest the tempter might have tempted you and you fall away. So what did I do? I quickly sent Timothy down there to do what? To strengthen you. And some people, well, they say, I believe. And they come into the church, they're baptized, they sing all the hymns, they read the Bible, they do all kinds of stuff. 10 years from now, we discover they're not in the faith. What happened? Oh, well, money was more important to them than Christ. Pleasure was more important than going to church. And pretty soon, they fell away. Now, you see what I'm driving at? Paul says, now to the one who's powerful to strengthen you. Here are the three ways he does it. To that wise God be glory forever. It's easy to say, oh yeah, I trusted Christ and he'll bring me to the end. That's true. Everyone that's called by Christ and believes, the one in whom God has begun a good work, will believe unto the end. But the way this happens is God's sovereign grace and something else. James chapter 5 says, look, be patient until the coming of the Lord. The farmer looks for the produce of the soil, waiting for the early rain and the latter rain. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts. Okay. We don't want to deny eternal security. We don't want to, quote unquote, make anyone feel insecure. But what we want you to do is take this two-pronged strengthening. Yes, God will bring all his people to the end saved. But you have a duty. You have a duty to obey. And you need strength to do it. That's why I read that song. There are places in our dark heart, our desperate hearts, that need the light of God, the pure light of God. It doesn't just flash in like that. You got to strengthen it. How do you do it? You pick up your word. So the gospel came to bring about the obedience that comes from faith. And this obedience comes from the strengthening hand of the mighty one. The all-powerful one. Let's stand together. Lord God, we are so thankful for the good news that was heralded first by John the Baptist, then by Jesus himself, and after his death and resurrection by the 12 apostles and that apostle named Paul who went forth unto the Gentiles. We thank you for that gospel that tells us of your salvation to bring us to the eternal kingdom on earth, to reestablish the glory you gave to man through Jesus Christ to reign and rule over all the earth. And you did this by sending your Son to the cross to be the propitiation for our sins in his blood. And we thank you that by faith we are declared right in your sight. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. We are attributed with his righteousness. We thank you for that. And we thank you that you've called us to obedience, the obedience that flows from faith. And so we want to be a church that obeys. As a church and as individual members of the church, we're obedient to your word. We look at it. We hear the commands of Christ
And we say, I want to do them. Strengthen me, Lord, to do them. And then we give ourselves to strengthening ourselves by giving time to your word, time to prayer, time to fellowship. We pray that you would do that for us. This we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.